Matthew 23. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn to Thee, having read Thy Word. We pray now that the word shall be like good seed planted into well-prepared ground. Will thou be pleased to honor thy word this morning and honor thy beloved Son? Grant, O God, that he may be extolled and exalted, and that every heart shall be bowed before him before the close of this service. Lay a fresh trophy at his feet. Thou knowest our needs. Our hearts are open and bare before thee. Thou dost understand every one of us. And so, our God, we pray now that thou shalt speak by thy Holy Spirit to each soul. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it's a strange thing that when the Lord Jesus Christ came here in his first advent, and he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now, if simply the Gentiles had rejected him, one might have understood that. But you see, his own people professedly were waiting for their Messiah to come. A lot of water had gone under the bridge from the day that their monarchy came to an end. From the day that Nebuchadnezzar ransacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took all its treasures away, and the nation of Israel, at least the remnant of it that was left, which was known as Judah, was simply demolished, came to naught, and the people scattered. They were a people left without a city, left without a temple, left without a leader. And from that day onward, those that were genuine as the descendants in that nation were looking forward to a day when their deliverer would come, their Messiah. There was a kind of holy expectation among them that the time was drawing near. They were looking for their Messiah to come. Yet when he came, and was presented to them, they rejected him. They criticized him. They condemned him. They sought occasions against him. And you find that right here in chapter 12, the Gospel of Matthew. This chapter brings us almost to the end of his public ministry. And in this chapter you discover that he's dealing with them and they're seeking a cause against him. Yet it's a tremendous thing in this chapter, while they still have a temple in Jerusalem, and I think most of you are aware of this, that at that time when the Lord was here on earth, the temple in Jerusalem was called Herod's temple. It wasn't Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army. They had rebuilt another temple known as Zerubbabel's temple. That was in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. But then Herod came along, and the temple that was known as Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple, was taken down in parts and rebuilt, part at a time, enlarged. It was known as Herod's temple. It took a long time to build. But it was still standing there, and the Jews thought a tremendous amount of their temple. In fact, to put it mildly, they almost worshipped the temple. Now that's not what the temple was for. The temple was simply a place. They were to go to the place, but they were to worship God. The law given to them through Moses declared that, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You don't worship the place. Worship was supposed to be the worship of God. Yet, when God was manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, had come, and John the Baptist pointed him out. John was the forerunner. Yet, when the Messiah is presented to the people, they rejected him. Now, there's something mysterious about it, in a way. Something wrong about it. Again, I emphasize that the Gentile nations have said, "Well, he means nothing to us. We're not Jews. We're not looking for a Messiah. We're all right." But for the Jews who said, "We're waiting for our Messiah. We're expecting our Messiah. We expect the prophecies to be fulfilled." Well, all right. But when he presented to them, they will not accept him. Well, that's the position that you come to in chapter 12. However, while they're criticizing him, he points out to them that a greater than the temple is here. Men who are professedly worshippers of God, but that's only a pretense, they were worshipping the building, the temple. He says there's a greater than the temple here. The Lord Jesus Christ, greater than the temple, you ask this question. Now, who do you worship? Do you worship the place, or do you worship the person? They were refusing to worship the person. They were rejecting him. So that when you think of him being greater than the temple, it's associated with worship. Now, right today in this country, at this very time, I suppose there will be multitudes of people meeting in different places. Some of the buildings in which they'll be assembled right now will be greater buildings than this one that we're in. Some of them will be in tremendous buildings that cost a lot of money. The architecture would just grip you. You'd stand and look at it in amazement. Some will be looking around then at the place where they've gathered. Men will stand in pulpits or behind desks like this, and they'll use expressions something like this: They'll be saying, "Dearly beloved, as we have met today to worship God," and they'll talk of their service as public worship. Now let me say this as kindly as I can. In the final analysis, there's no worship there for God. The whole service will revolve around a ritual. There'll be nothing for God. Yet here we are as human beings, we use expression. And we talk. And in the final analysis, it's empty of spirituality. God isn't in it. A greater than the temple is here. He was simply in the human eye. As men looked at him, he was the poor carpenter from Nazareth, that's all. He had no standing so far as this world was concerned. He had no political power, no political rights. He had no position. Just from that little village nestling in the hills of Galilee, a nobody. So far as they were concerned, he was uneducated, never passed through their schools, despised by the Sadducees and despised by the Pharisees, the two leading parties of that day. He says, "A greater than the temple is here." The temple. Take glory away from the temple and what have you got? Just an empty building. That's all. When the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, when it was completed according to God's pattern, then the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And even Moses was unable to go in because of that glory. When Solomon built that great temple, the glory of God filled the temple. But there came the day when the temple was left desolate. The glory had departed. A greater than the temple is here. Where does the greatness lie? Does it lie in the building, or does it lie in the God that they came to worship? Christ is far superior to any earthly building. But now, all that leads up to something else. He has made his claim. His critics have confounded. But they come with a final thrust at him. They said, "All right, show us a sign. Give us a sign from heaven." He's already given them signs if you've read the whole chapter. A man with a withered hand. Paralytic. You know, it's Luke who tells us it was his right hand that was withered. See, Luke was a doctor. You and I just say, "Oh, he had a bad hand." Luke says, "No, it was his right hand that was with him." Being a doctor, he would know these things. If the man had a withered hand, he couldn't go into the temple and give anyone the right hand of fellowship. Couldn't do it. It was withered. If there's any work to be performed, he couldn't do it. Withered hand, he couldn't move it. If he wanted to pray, he couldn't engage in prayer the way they did. They were to hold up holy hands. He couldn't do that. He had a withered hand. The Sabbath day, the Lord was greater than the Sabbath. He was the real Sabbath. Greater than the temple. He says to the man, "Stretch it forth." What other sign did they need that here was one who was greater than the Sabbath and greater than the temple? The temple couldn't restore that man. The Sabbath couldn't restore the man. He was one who was greater than the Sabbath and greater than the temple, and he restored the man's hand and gave it life. They said, give us a sign. These things that you're doing, perhaps it's the devil that's making you do it. It may be the power of the devil that's given you that power to do this to the man. He also cast out demons. Oh, they said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. See how they criticized him and condemned him? Prove to us you're the Messiah. Give us a sign from heaven. He says, there's no sign going to be given you except one sign. It's the sign of Jonah the prophet. You know, that was an awful thing to say to these people, but nevertheless, it was something they understood. It was back in the Old Testament. It was part of their scriptures. But you know, Jonah was a very unusual character. Jonah, by the way, also came from Galilee. And that put the lie to what his critics had said, that no good thing ever came out of Galilee. Jonah was a Galilean prophet. But Jonah was a prophet of Israel. But the unusual thing was that he was sent to the Gentiles. God put his hand on a man who was an Israelite and sent him out with a message to the Gentiles. You know, somehow or other, Jonah didn't like that himself when he was told to go, and he didn't want to do it. And the Jews didn't like the idea. The idea of God's blessing going out to the Gentiles. You and I, of course, here today, we're very happy at the thought. But notice when the message went to the Gentiles, forgetting for the moment the disobedience of Jonah. Just forget that for the moment. He was a man who had to pass through that which spoke of death, burial, and resurrection. For Jonah was down in the place where vain was the help of man. Jonah couldn't bring himself out from the interior of that great fish. He was held captive. All the waves and the billows were going over him. He was entangled in the weeds of the deep. Vain was the help of man. And he couldn't help himself. If it hadn't been for the control that God had, it was God who prepared that fish. And God could control that fish. He had it there at the right time to do the right job. And when Jonah had learned this lesson, strange school to be sent to, wasn't it? He didn't choose it, but God prepared it for him. Jonah had a lesson to learn, and he learned it well. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Now you can apply that in many ways. First of all, he had to learn that so far as he himself was concerned, salvation was of the Lord. If he was to be delivered, then only God could deliver him out of that fish. And God did. But he had to apply that truth in another way. Salvation is of the Lord. And if the Lord wanted to save those in Israel, he could save them. But if the Lord wanted salvation to be sent to the Gentiles, he had a right to send it. Whether Jonah wanted to deliver the message or not, it was God's message, it was God's salvation. And Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord brought him out from the fish, that Jonah was ready to run and deliver the message even to the Gentiles. He says, that's the only sign that will be given to you, the sign of Jonah the prophet. Jonah had to learn that salvation was of the Lord. But after he passed through that which was a figure of death and resurrection, then the message is proclaimed. And you remember, it was a message that brought repentance. He told them of coming judgment, which meant, of course, that they were living in sin. People living in a wicked city, living in sin, they had to face coming judgment. But they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That, says the Lord, is the only sign that will be given to you. But just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in that fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In a few weeks' time, there'll be all this fuss and bother again about this time of the year they call Easter. By the way, you know that you only get the word once in the Bible, don't you? Easter is only mentioned once in the King James Version. And really, it would be better translated the Passover. You get it, of course, in Acts chapter 12. Herod put Peter in prison, and expecting after Easter to put him to death. He wouldn't dare put him to death while the feast was on. That was the idea. So therefore, you'll have it once, but here we'll have a great fuss and bother and great commercial nonsense about it. Your girls running around with big fancy ears stuck on their head, all dressed up, and children sitting on the rabbit's knee to get their pictures taken. Why do they teach children such nonsense and rubbish? What have rabbits got to do with the resurrection? You tell me. Then they'll be rolling eggs and searching. What have eggs got to do with the resurrection? I don't read anything about eggs in the New Testament with the resurrection. And all this commercializing of this great truth, we've missed its meaning. Missed its meaning. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that fish, then God brought him forth again to deliver a message. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's all. Then he would come forth. The resurrection is a great act of God. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So says the word of God. The Lord Jesus says, destroy this temple, speaking of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up again. According to Romans chapter 1 verse 4, raised up according to the Spirit of holiness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the triune God, all operating in connection with this tremendous truth of the resurrection. Now here we have, in the first place, it was associated with worship, but a greater than the temple is here. He's the Lord of the temple. Greater than Jonah. Jonah was a prophetic witness. He was a prophet. He bore witness. That was the duty of a prophet. But here is one who is greater than Jonah. Jonah could not deliver himself from that place of death. God had to do it. Christ says, destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Greater than Jonah. He says, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. He's the originator of life. In him was life. The life was the light of men, so says John chapter 1. What greater sign does the world require than the sign of the empty tomb? See, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're not justified. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. But now, is Christ raised again from the dead? A greater than Jonah is here. Jonah went and preached to the people of Nineveh, rebuked them for their sin, and reminded them that there was coming judgment. And they listened to the message of Jonah and repented. And these were Gentiles, not Jews. And notice all this took place after he in figure had gone through death and was raised again. The Lord Jesus Christ went actually into death, died and was buried, and was raised again. And after his resurrection, he empowered his followers to go out and preach the glorious gospel. And the pivotal point of all apostolic preaching throughout the Acts of the Apostles is the message of the resurrection. And when it preached that he was raised again from the dead, the people repented. They said, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent." Paul himself says that he preached repentance both to Jews and Gentiles alike. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater than Jonah is here. Why didn't they receive him? Why didn't they repent? The people of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached. You're asking for a sign? This is the sign you'll receive. The sign of the resurrection. No other sign. It will not be a sign coming down from the clouds, not a sign coming from heaven. It'll be a sign of life coming out of death. The only sign you need. And so he said, a greater than Jonah is here. But now he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment, and in the judgment they'll stand in condemnation of you people. Now look, take those two things that are mentioned here from history. First of all, then, there's the lesson of history. Jonah with the Ninevites. Then he goes on to show the Queen of Sheba. Now there's a contrast here, and you get those lessons from history now. First of all, here is a prophet of Israel going out and carrying the message to the Gentiles, the Ninevites. But in the second incident, you've got a Gentile queen, a Gentile ruler, coming all the way to a king of Israel. You see, you have the prophet first, then you have the king. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he came as a prophet. As a prophet, he told out the message of heaven to men on earth. But they rejected him as a prophet. But he has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And when he comes the next time, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll occupy the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He was a prophet when he was here. He'll come as a king. At the present time, he's up there acting as a priest. He's both prophet, priest, and king combined in one. But now you have Jonah, the prophet of Israel, going out, taking the message to the Gentiles, and they repented. At the present time, following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for 1900 years now, the message has been carried to Jew and Gentile alike. It's a message of the living Christ, he who died and was raised again. And the effect should be that people should repent, because we're dealing with a powerful living God. We're dealing with the living Christ. It's not something we can afford to lift and lay. It's not something we can afford to mock. It's a fact. And he says, there's no other sign will be given you except the sign, Jonah the prophet. That is the sign of the resurrection. The Son of Man, 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, and raised again. But now coming to the queen. He says, the queen of Sheba shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Jonah as a prophet. Greater than Solomon as a king. Of course, the whole thing regarding Jonah, you think, is his witness, the witness he bore to the people of Nineveh. But what about Solomon? The outstanding feature about Solomon was his wisdom. Where did he get his wisdom? Of course, you know, he got it from God. It wasn't something he acquired at the school. In fact, you know, let me say this. There's no school can give you any wisdom. Do you realize that? You can't get any wisdom. I don't care how many years you go to school. I don't care how many examinations you pass. You never get wisdom at a school. You'll get a lot of knowledge. Study for hours and hours and you'll gain a lot of knowledge. You may cram your brain to its utmost with knowledge. And you and I have got to admit that a lot of people have a lot of knowledge. The unfortunate thing is there's so much knowledge they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to use it. However, knowledge and wisdom are two different things. If you want knowledge, it'll cost you something. But you know you can get wisdom for nothing. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. See, there's a difference between the wisdom that cometh from above and the wisdom that is of this world. The wisdom we want is the wisdom that cometh from above. That was what Solomon got. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Wisdom that he may be able to rule the nation. And because he asked for wisdom, he got wisdom and an awful lot more with it. And Solomon, for a number of years, became a great king. He was spoken of throughout a vast area. His record went out. And this queen heard of it. Now, it wasn't so easy traveling in these days as it is now. However, she left her home, a Gentile ruler. I might say this, I think she was a colored lady. You may disagree, but I think she was. Queen of Ethiopia, perhaps. Queen of Sheba. However, she took a long journey to come up to see if the things that she heard were really true. I'll put this man to the test. I'll ask him hard questions. And she came. And when she saw Solomon and the way that he ascended to his throne, and she saw the standing and the sitting of his servants, the way they stood in service, and the way they set the table, and the way the people dined, she had no spirit left in her. It was so tremendous. She says, the half hath not been told. And while she brought a lot of things with her, she went away with a lot more than she brought. She gained by coming to Solomon. Says the Lord, that woman will rise in a judgment against you. She took all that journey to come and test Solomon and to see if these things were true that she heard. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She came all right, and she saw these things, and admitted, a half has not been told me. And he says, look, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, there was a lot of trouble at the time when Solomon came to the throne. There was others who thought they should have been on the throne. And it's quite an interesting thing to notice how Solomon came to the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need to argue about it. It's his by right. He not only is David's son, but he's David's Lord. He's also the son of Abraham. And he's a right to occupy the throne. And his father has said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he shall manifest him as King of kings and Lord of lords. a greater than Solomon. Solomon only reigned for 40 years. And at the end, unfortunately, Solomon failed. But he is one who can never fail. He is one, and his kingdom shall not come to an end. No one will ever be able to overthrow him. His kingdom shall not be passed on to someone else. He'll bring it to perfection and hand it over to the Father, and God shall be all and in all. A greater than Solomon is here, yet they were rejecting him. So he brings up those two illustrations from history. There's a lesson from the past. There was the application to the present. And there is the warning of the future, coming judgment. They shall rise up, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment, and they'll condemn you. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and you yourselves will not accept your Messiah. Listen, my friend, as I think of this nation today, and other civilized nations who have been privileged beyond measure. Today, the message will be going over the wavelengths in this country. In fact, almost all day today, you tune in one place or another, you'll get preaching going on. Day by day, 7 days a week, the message is preached over the air. There will be thousands upon thousands of buildings, larger and smaller than this one we're in today. Thousands of people will be gathered in different places where religious services will be held. Bibles will be there. Homes have Bibles. Preachers are able to read them publicly. No one interferes with us. Why aren't people repenting and getting right with God? Why is it that men and women will not receive the Savior today? Let me remind you, when it comes the day of judgment, men shall arise from the heart of Brazil and from the hills of Bolivia. And they'll come from darkest Africa. And in the judgment they'll rise up and they'll stand in condemnation of men and women from the United States and Great Britain and Europe. Men who have been educated, able to read, able to understand the message that they hear. Yet they're going on through life and they're rejecting the living Christ. They will not bow the knee or bow the heart to receive Jesus Christ the Savior. While a greater than the temple is here, a greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon, one who is greater than the greatest, higher than the highest, is offered as a Savior to men and women, and they won't have him. They're rejecting Christ. Some people who have been brought up in heathen countries where they don't even have a Bible. And if they had one, they couldn't read it. They don't know how to read. But they've listened to some missionary tell the message. From the lips it's gone to the ear. From the ear it's gone to their heart. They've embraced the Christ of God. And they're saved. These things have been hidden from the wise and prudent. He's revealed them unto babes and sucklings. And they'll rise up in the judgment and condemnation, my friend, against you if you die in unbelief. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to be born and raised, we'll say, right here in this area where the message has been preached over and over again for years. They boast It's the Bible Belt. Is it? Last night they had a searchlight circling all round this area. Was it telling you to get to church this morning? Was it telling you the Savior has been born? No. It was leading you to the new bingo hall. And you could hardly have seen a place to park a car there last night. Why are people going there? They're running buses from Raleigh to Florence in South Carolina for bingo. They're flying them over to the Bahamas to gamble. We're living in the age when men are gripped in the awful trap of covetousness. As I said the other week in another place, they used to call them gambling dens, and only the lowest of the low would be found in them. Now, they've got a new name for them. The bingo hall, or the bingo palace. It's a gambling den. And people are turning their back on the Christ of God. They won't embrace the salvation that's in Him. And they're heading for the lost eternity. It'll be an awful hell for them when the heathen of other countries rise up and condemn them in the judgment. For they heard the word with their ears, as the Ninevites listened to Jonah, as the Queen of Sheba came to test Solomon and believed. These people have embraced the gospel, and you yourself, you're still outside. You won't yield your stubborn will. You won't bend your hardened heart. Friend, if you die in your sin, it'll be an awful hell for you. Why don't you be wise today? Turn. Trust the Savior. Let us pray. Father, search our hearts. Try us. Grant that from some heart today there will be the response, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. Grant, O God, that may be the expression of some heart now. Honor thy word. Exalt the Savior. Save a precious soul for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.